You'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Tonight we are just going to look at verses 18 through 22. Last week we saw three healings talking about Christ's authority. And if you go through this passage, what you're going to discover is that 18 through 22 are in between three healings and then three more miracles. And in between these scenes, you have this challenge brought to us by Jesus' conversation with two men. It's like a pause for us to focus, for us to grasp what is going on as Matthew is revealing to you the authority of Christ and why he's doing it. So let us hear the word of the Lord now, Matthew chapter 8, 18 to 22. This is the word of the Lord. Please listen carefully. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my Father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. The title of this message is The Cost of Following. And I'm sure all of you have counted the cost of some purchase. I'm sure you've looked at an item that you've desired, and instead of just impulsively buying it, you've pondered the actual cost. You've pondered what benefit is it to you. You've pondered, are there any hidden costs? Will there be any ongoing maintenance? You've probably weighed the purchase in your mind, and sometimes you go ahead with that purchase, and other times you say, no, the cost is actually not worth it. Yes, I desire it, but the cost is not worth it. I'm not going to. Well, what about Christianity? Have you ever considered the cost of Christianity? Growing up, I had a best friend from first grade through the 12th where I did almost everything with. I don't know if you've ever had a friendship like that. He came from a family that never attended church. And so I spent all of my years growing up witnessing to him, because I wanted him to know the Lord. I invited him to church, and sometimes he said yes. We got into huge conversations, debates, even fights over Jesus. Back and forth it went. The struggle was, his family was incredibly moral. What was the benefit to him for following Christ? Once I got into college, I lost contact with him, and Coralie and I, once we were married, reconnected with him when we moved to Edmonton. And it was wonderful, because this time I thought I could tag team. And we would talk about faith with him. And one evening, as we were gathering together, we usually did it on a weekly basis, got together with him. And one evening, it once again turned to faith and to Christ, and he made this incredible statement. It went something like this: "Jonathan, I've read the Bible several times. And what I've discovered in the Bible is this: a God who is so great that he demands everything of me." Now, you can well imagine what I'm thinking at this point, right? I'm like going, yes, this is it. This is tonight. Tonight is it. I was so excited. And then he looked at me and said, "And Jonathan, there's no room in my life for a God like that. The cost is too much. And just like that, he stopped talking to us about faith. It was over for him. He had counted the cost, and it was too much. Tonight, we are introduced to two men. Both express a desire to follow Christ, and Jesus, instead of being overjoyed, puts a stumbling block in front of both of them. A different one for each. These are two common stumbling blocks that every generation in the visible church faces. Every person in the pew will face these stumbling blocks. And through these stumbling blocks, Jesus not only reveals the great cost of following him, but also the great challenge. And what's the great challenge? It's simply this: who comes first? Who comes first? And so tonight I want us to look at these two common stumbling blocks and ponder the great challenge: who comes first? And Matthew sets the scene for us. A crowd is forming. And instead of being thrilled at the attention, Jesus orders a withdrawal. They're leaving the place. They're leaving the crowds. And at that moment, a scribe comes forward and he declares his willingness to follow Jesus. And the scribe declares it zealously. Okay, he's not half-hearted about this. You're not to read into that. As a matter of fact, what's interesting how the Holy Spirit works is that the scribe responds the way you think the disciple would, and the disciple responds the way you think the scribe should. I love how the Holy Spirit does that. And so the scribe makes this zealous declaration. He will follow Jesus wherever Jesus goes. I'm with you. And before you're too hard on the scribe, remember, Peter does the same thing, as does James and John. On the surface, this would be quite encouraging for all who are around Jesus. A scribe wasn't an evil person. A scribe in the Jewish culture was one with honor, one with a great reputation. He would be looked for advice. When you wanted advice about life and about faith, you went to a scribe. For most rabbis, this would be a dream come true, a scribe coming and saying, "Rabbi, I will follow you." This would do amazing things for Jesus' ministry. This will put Jesus on the map. Here is one with a good reputation. Today's equivalent would be a minister or seminary professor. And you are supposed to notice about how the scribe responds to Jesus. Rabbi, he is showing honor to Jesus. He is recognizing that, Jesus, you have authority. And not only does Jesus have authority, he says, I'm going to submit to your authority. You are rabbi. I am going to follow you. You are going to be my rabbi. Again, this is not arrogant. This is how it was done. In Jesus' day, if you wanted to be a disciple, you went to the rabbi and said, I will follow you. And then the rabbi would test you. And so Jesus does. The scribe pledges himself to Jesus, and here's Jesus' test. Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This is a test. This is not a dismissal of the scribe. Jesus is deliberately making the scribe pause. Jesus is asking the scribe to ponder what it actually means to follow Jesus wherever he goes. You see, the scribe would have a very comfortable life. He would be well respected with a decent job, and he probably even had the potential to lead his peers in his studies. Today, he would be comfortably middle class with a solid reputation. And this scribe made a zealous pledge, and Jesus is testing it with devastating news. Jesus is declaring to the scribe that to follow Jesus means the scribe is going to lose his comfort. Where the scribe has a comfortable life, Jesus does not even have what foxes and birds have obtained. This man with a comfortable life is all of a sudden confronted with the ultimate test for him: are you prepared to lose it all? Here's the cost for following Jesus. It's a cost that's rarely mentioned in the visible church in North America today. And then when opposition is faced, we're all amazed that there's opposition. Comfort is a great desire for everyone. And Jesus declares following him is no promise of comfort. As a matter of fact, what he's declaring here is just the opposite. Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Really? I have no home. Are you willing to give up your home? I mean, this is what he's challenging the scribe. And because he's challenging the scribe and the Holy Spirit recorded it, this is what we are being challenged with. We who say Christ is first, really? Really? Will it still be Christ first if you lose everything when you go home tonight? If the house is burnt, if you're rushed to ER with a debilitating disease, if everyone turns against you, if you lose your career because you're one of those Jesus followers, really, will Christ still be first? This is what the challenge is that he's presenting to the scribe, and you can see why it's a major stumbling block for every generation of the visible church. Because so often we want Jesus and we want our comfort. The scribe's not evil. The scribe's a comfortable man. And Jesus comes to that comfortable man and says, am I really first? You've said that you will follow me, really? Will you give up your comfort? See, he's preparing you and I and the scribe for all that's going to be revealed in the Gospels. In the Gospels, we see Jesus' own family questions his ministry. We find that in Mark chapter 3 and John chapter 7. We know that Jesus' home synagogue will hate him. The very people who watched him grow up into a man will reject his teachings. Isaiah 53 prophesies of this very thing. Remember verse 17, how Matthew brings us back to Isaiah 53 and the suffering servant, the one who will be despised and rejected by his own generation. So Jesus confronts the scribe with a huge stumbling block. Is the scribe willing to lose his reputation? Because please understand, his good reputation wasn't out in the world, it was in the church. That's where the scribe's life was, in the visible church, which in Jesus' day was the synagogue. And Jesus is asking this scribe, are you willing to lose everything that you find comfortable? Are you willing to be kicked out of the synagogue? Are you willing to all of a sudden become rejected by those who admire you at this very moment? Will he let go of a comfortable life for the sake of Jesus? And I love how the Holy Spirit deliberately ends the scene with that question. Because you and I go, well, what happens next? And if you've ever read commentators, you know, they all speculate. That's not the point of this passage. The point of the passage is to leave a question because it's that question is posed to everyone who reads this. That question is there for you and I. Are we really willing to put Christ first? Are we really willing to leave comfort for the sake of Christ? Jesus is never popular. Jesus never promises a comfortable life. Jesus makes it plain to all who read this. He had no home. He was not welcomed. So why would any of his followers receive different treatment here and now? And yet, believe me, in our churches, we want the opposite. We want Jesus, the one who was rejected, but we are well received. We want Jesus, the one who was despised, but we are praised. And yet Jesus will go on and stress this on the night when he was betrayed. We read this in John 15, just before he goes and is betrayed. This is what he says. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Later, Peter in 1 Peter will tell us that we are exiles upon this earth. This is how he phrases it. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Did you see how Peter put the connection in? You become God's people, and what happens to you? You become exiles. We become God's people, and now on this earth we are sojourners and exiles. Sojourners and exiles do not have comfortable lives. They're displaced. So here's the first stumbling block Jesus lays before everyone who says, I will follow you wherever you go. Will you follow him into exile? Will you leave your comfortable lives and endure the scorn and rejection that Jesus endured? See, those who follow Christ will always be exiles in whatever culture they find themselves in because they never truly fit. Every culture will be at odds with the gospel. And therefore, every Christian will find themselves living lives as exiles. As Reverend Barch read to us, Revelation 21, our hope is in the new heavens and the new earth. We long for that day, but until that comes, we're exiles. We're never going to fully fit into any culture. Is Jesus worth the loss of our comfort? It's a very appropriate question to ask Canadians, isn't it? Will we follow Jesus if it means the loss of home, family, reputation, or vocation? Is Jesus worth your career or dreams? See, the first stumbling block is revealed through the scribe. Is Jesus worth more to you than a comfortable life? Now, amid this first stumbling block, Jesus introduces himself as the Son of Man. And for Matthew's audience, This has great prophetic implications, and we're going to see Matthew record this throughout his gospel. Jesus is going to refer to himself several times as the Son of Man, and there's debate whenever this occurs. There's debate as into what is this referring to. For instance, it could refer to Daniel's vision of seeing the one who looked like the Son of Man at the right hand of God, but it can also refer to Ezekiel. When God calls Ezekiel Son of Man, when he's dealing with Ezekiel and the suffering that Ezekiel faces because of prophecy. So what is it here? Well, knowing the context, I would argue that this deals with the suffering of the Messiah. He's calling himself Son of Man here. Here is his title. And what is that referring to? He's not referring to the glorious vision. He's referring to the suffering in his prophetic ministry, the rejection that he faces. Jesus is going to suffer on this earth, and so will all who follow him until he returns. And so Jesus rightly asks the scribe and everyone who reads this, are you prepared to suffer? From the overly zealous scribe, we see the next man, the disciple. Now this can confuse us because, of course, what is called here disciple, and we can narrow the disciples down only to a group of 12. But we have to remember that's not what the Gospels do. The 12 are the inner circle. In the Gospel of Luke, we see that Jesus sent out 72 disciples. In Acts chapter 1, it's recorded that there were 120 people gathered before Pentecost, praying. The 12 are the inner circles. But there are more disciples. And this one is merely identified as a disciple. One with greater allegiance to Jesus than the crowds. And so you would expect a zealous allegiance to be pronounced, but instead we get hesitation. Look at verse 21. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now to our ears, what we hear and we presume is that his father is now dead and he's asking permission to attend the funeral. However, when you read the writings of rabbis, funerals for family took such a priority that all religious service was to cease. They are exempt from it. If this man's father had already died, he wouldn't be there. Or else he would be considered a very sinful Jew. See, we have to realize, wait a minute, who's the audience? This is a Jewish audience Matthew is talking to. So what would they see? What would they hear? They're not hearing of a father who's already died. No, what they're hearing is a father who is either about to die, or they could also be hearing of a son saying, I have an obligation to my parents. I will follow you once they have died. It could be a week. It could be two decades. And anything in between. Here's a disciple who's hesitating. He has a torn allegiance. He desires to follow Christ, but his first priority, what he tells us here with verse 21, is that his first priority is to his family. And one would expect that Jesus would praise him for his dedication. But then we hear verse 22. Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. And all of a sudden you've got questions, don't you? Is Jesus against burials and funerals? No. Is Jesus against the family? Of course not. Jesus is stressing his authority. His authority has already been revealed by his teaching and by the healings. And what he's shown is that he has great authority, greater authority than any man, and therefore he has greater priority than any man. No earthly father is Jesus' equal, and therefore they always come second. Jesus comes first. This disciple is hesitant because he's torn over who gets his priority. And Jesus makes it clear. He does. Follow me. It's a command. Follow me. Jesus is saying, I am before all others. And Jesus has every right to say that because we've already seen his great authority. And in case we're not too sure, we're going to see his greater authority in the next three scenes. But that's next week. See, Jesus is not our servant waiting on us. We are his. Jesus is not an eternal genie waiting to make our lives more comfortable. He is God. He is the one who speaks, and all creation must obey, and therefore he is the one who will always come first. And so often, this shocks us. Jesus is very clear that loyalty to him will put us at odds with every earthly institution. And just in case we don't grasp it here, in chapter 10, listen to what Jesus says. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Following Christ means he comes before our comfort and also before our relations. He is God. This will actually be expanded upon in Ephesians 5. If you remember Ephesians 5, Paul speaks to the obligations found in families. And interestingly enough, as he's speaking about husband and wives, as he ends, this is what he says. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Even Paul puts in there, Christ comes first. You and I all understand to a degree what loyalty means. At times in this world, loyalty is ruined and twisted and perverted because of sin. And God wants you to understand the greatest loyalty you are to have is always to him. Family obligations are not an excuse to avoid Christ. When I was in seminary, there was an incident that illustrated both of these stumbling blocks. A well-known ARP minister came to give a lecture series, just superb. Oh, it was wonderful. And in the midst of it, there was a luncheon where you could ask him questions. And in the middle of the luncheon, he spoke freely of the cost of following Jesus, and it enraged the student body. So what did he say? How could he upset an entire seminary? Well, he stated that he had just said goodbye to his son, daughter-in-law, and grandchildren. His son was going to serve the Lord overseas. And he knew as a father, he had no claim upon his son greater than Christ. He knew he was going to miss his son's family, and he would rarely see them face to face. But Christ came before his comfort. The uproar this caused was amazing. You would think that he had just denied the Trinity. Instead, this minister had just shown submission to these two stumbling blocks we're looking at tonight. Christ came before his comfort, so he said goodbye to his son. Christ came before him as a father, so he said goodbye to his son. And yet, seminary students were enraged that a minister would dare say that that was the cost of following Jesus. So I won't be surprised if some of you tonight are upset that I'm telling you the cost of following Jesus is comfort and family. But this is what Christ says. There are many parents, grandparents, and children who sinfully place themselves before Jesus. They inform their loved ones what they can and cannot do when it comes to Jesus. They place themselves above Christ. They make themselves an idol, and then they force their loved ones to choose. If any of us do this, I hope that our loved ones rightly choose Christ. And I hope that God has mercy on our souls and leads us to repentance for the idolatry that we tried to create. Because it is a terrible sin. And I have seen it in the visible church, in America and in Canada. Jesus, through these two men, revealed two stumbling blocks every follower of Christ must face. And please hear me, these stumbling blocks are not merely reserved for those called to vocational ministry. They are encountered by every believer. Will Christ come first? Is Jesus greater than a comfortable life? Is Jesus greater than our dear families? You see, Jesus isn't asking these men to choose between what is evil and good, but between what is good and greatest. And it's here that so many in the church stumble and fall because we get our priorities wrong. We take what is good and greatest and we reverse them, and the moment we do, we now have something evil that we must repent of, because we have done it. But in this story, Jesus is saying, yes, this is good. I am greater. Will you choose me? You see, my friend's realization about Christ was absolutely true. Christ demands everything, and it is a high cost. To follow Christ means you and I must see Christ as the greatest treasure, as the greatest prize, as the greatest good we will ever experience, and therefore we will settle for nothing less. And at times this means that we will lose our comfort. Men and women have done so throughout the history of the church. They have followed Christ knowing it means the end of careers, an unexpected move, alienation from family, ostracization from society. And yet, in it all, they discover a great joy. Because they do not follow a miser. You see, the one who says to the scribe, leave your comfort, and the one who he says to the disciple, leaves your family, says this in Matthew chapter 19. I love this. Here is the promise. Because he's a good and loving God, hear these words. And everyone, do you get that? Everyone, not ministers, not missionary, everyone. and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. And let me go back to how our great God begins it. And everyone. You see, Jesus' goal is not to take away the good things from your life, but to make you grasp He is the greatest good you could ever have. And so He promises you, if you have to give up your comfort, if you have to give up your family, I will replace it 100-fold and give you eternal life. This is the Savior we are to follow. This is the Savior that Reverend Barch and I plead with you to know. Children, this is the Savior your parents call you to believe in. Two disciples, one overly zealous, the other hesitant, dealing with the very same challenge. Will Christ come first? It's the same question for each one of us. Will Christ come first, or will we place things and people before Him? My prayer is that we will all hear the call of Christ and soberly understand the cost that is involved. Christ is first. This is the narrow, hard way, but as Jesus promises, it leads to eternal life. And He rewards those who follow Him. What glorious hope that is. Let us pray.